All right. Yeah, God, he's a God of truth. He really is. He's a God of truth. His word is truth. Everything he does has to be based in truth. It has to be built in truth. Otherwise, it can't last. It can't be eternal. And so, just so you guys understand, that's why Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus Christ, before he left, he said, I'm going to send another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. He'll bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's Jesus Christ. So, Spirit of truth is pointing us back to the true Jesus Christ, so we can know him, we can walk in him, we can be pleasing to him. All right, so today we are coming to, this is lesson 5. We're going to do kind of an overview of the Old Testament. We're not going to be able to cover all of the Old Testament, but I'm going to give you a broad overview of it. And then we're going to begin going through the different sections and overviewing the books. I'm not sure if we'll get into that tonight or not, so we'll see. I'm going to pull up my notes here for you guys. So let me pull this up. Okay. So hopefully I'll see that. All right, so let's get into it. Lesson 5, Old Testament Overview, Part 1. Okay. I always like to start with a scripture. Love this scripture. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This was King David, and this is from Psalm 119, verse 160. Chose this scripture because we're going to be going through the Old Testament. And one thing that's important to understand is the Old Testament is just as true as the New Testament. The Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. It says, thy word, God's word, is true from the beginning. So in the Old Testament, we start in Genesis, we start right in the beginning, and God's word is just as true back in the beginning as it is New Testament, Jesus Christ, Revelation, all those things. The other thing, too, that's important is if you read the Old Testament, and if you read it and read it and reread it and read it, it's pretty intense in some portions. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this later. But you're going to see a God of judgment. And what's important to understand is every one of his righteous judgments endureth forever. Something that's important to understand is God is a judge. He sits on a throne. He judges, he weighs cases, he weighs situations, and then he rules on them, and then he executes judgment, and every one of his judgments are righteous. His judgments are righteous. How he sees things, how he declares things, where he says the line is between what's good and what's evil, his judgments are righteous, and every single one of them endures forever. So, I think it's important as we begin to get into this Old Testament, it's important to understand that we're not dealing with a different God. We're not dealing with a different nature or character. He's the same God. Malachi chapter 3, I the Lord, I change not. I'm the Lord, I change not. Now, we do understand New Testament, different covenant, different open door, different inheritances and blessings, and we're going to look at those things when we get there. But I think it's important for us to understand, as we read through this Old Testament, this is God's Word just as much as the New Testament. Okay, just some facts about the Old Testament. We've covered some of this before, but it's good to review some things. There's 39 books in the Old Testament as we know it, in the English language, Genesis through Malachi. If you have a Hebrew Bible, there's 24 books, but they're the exact same books. It's not like there's any books missing. There's no extra books. It's just the way they subdivide the books. About 32 authors wrote the Old Testament. Okay, again, we're looking at the human authorship. It's important to remember that the Bible was written by men. Okay, God did not just drop it down out of the sky. He actually used men. He inspired men, men that were filled with his Holy Spirit, men that loved him, searched him with all their hearts, men that were consecrated to him and lived their whole lives for him. Yes, they were sinners who fell short, but these were not men who continued in sin and justified sin. These were men who wanted to live pure before God. And God took these 32 different men. Again, this is approximate. Nobody's sure exactly how many, except for God, obviously. And they were all Jewish men. I think it's important to understand every single one of the authors of the Old Testament was a Jewish man. It was a man of Israel, with the exception of the author of the book of Job. And nobody's sure who the author of Job is. It might be Job. It might be Elihu. There's some speculation as to who it actually was, whether it was Job or Elihu. But besides that one book, all the other authors were Jewish men. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. It's called Classical or Biblical Hebrew. However, there were just a few small portions of Daniel and Ezra that were written in Aramaic. But most of the Old Testament, pretty much all of it, was written in the Hebrew language because, like I said, it's all written by Jewish men, and this was written by God's chosen nation. Okay, the Old Testament was written over a period of 1,400 years. From approximately 1800 BC, which is when Job was written. Job was the first book actually written. To about 400 BC, which is when Malachi was written, which was the last book written. So about 1,400 years, the Old Testament was written over that period. And the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi, it's covering about 3,600 years of human history. And again, it's from about 4,000 BC, which is when Adam was put in the garden, to about 400 BC, the time of Malachi, the prophet. So just some facts about the Old Testament. Okay, let's look at the Old Testament structure. This is important to understand. The Old Testament, first and foremost, is a history book. Okay, I think that's important. A lot of people look at the Bible as an inspirational book, and it certainly is inspirational. They look at the Bible as a book with good insight and wisdom, and it certainly has those things. But I think it's first and foremost important to understand that this book that you read is a real, literal history book. So when we start, remember that verse we read, "Thy word is true from the beginning." So when we start Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and the evening and the morning were the first day." When you read that, that's literal history. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not, well, I know it's what the Bible says, but now science tells us that evolution, Big Bang, et cetera, et cetera. No, this is literal history. The Bible was written as a history book. And I think that's important for us to understand. And the Old Testament specifically is mostly focusing on the history of the nation of Israel. So I don't know how much ancient civilizations you've studied. I've studied a little bit. I wouldn't consider myself a history buff by any means, but studied a little bit of ancient Mesopotamia, ancient Egypt, ancient Assyria, ancient China, the different civilizations over in Middle America and South America, Mayans, Aztecs, Incas, all those things. And so one thing you're going to see, there's a lot of history to learn and a lot of history to study. But when it comes to the Old Testament, God's mostly focusing on one nation, his nation, the nation of Israel, the one nation that he chose to reveal himself to give the true worship to, the true priesthood, all those things. He's focusing on them. Why does God ignore all the rest of the history? Well, here's the thing. I want to just say this about the Bible. While the Bible is a pretty big book, and sometimes it can be intimidating when you start approaching it to read it, the truth is that the Bible is actually quite a small book, considering all the information, all the history, all the instruction, all the wisdom, all the things that God has done from the beginning of time until the end of time. For God to strip all that down and give us a book, one book, where this is like the foundation of everything you need, everything that you really need to live a pleasing life to him is contained in that book. The Bible's actually kind of a small book. You start studying history, you start looking at volumes of encyclopedias and things of that nature, and there is so much information. God really stripped it down to what is essential, and obviously this is the scriptures. These are pure, this is absolute truth. So there's no tainting of history. There's no, well, the victors are retelling the story the way that they want to tell it, and they're changing stuff. No, this is absolutely true history. But here's the idea. God focuses on the best nation that ever existed, the nation of Israel. And he's very honest about their history. We're going to look at it a little bit more. Shows the blessings, but shows all the times they messed up and turn their back on God. So mostly the history is focusing on the nation of Israel. We'll talk a little bit more in a second. The Old Testament is also an instructional book. Okay, I think this is important. It's instructional. God wants to teach wisdom. He wants to teach understanding. He wants to teach all these things. And when we're looking at the instruction of the Old Testament, it mostly is under the Old Covenant, or what we would know as the law of Moses. So when you're reading the instructions that are given in the Old Testament, it's mostly under the Old Covenant or the law of Moses. Those two things are synonymous, Old Covenant, law of Moses. Okay, and then lastly, the Old Testament is also a prophetic book. Okay? And it's a prophetic book of many things. Okay, We'll get more into this in just a little bit now. But this is really the thing that proves that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Bible is not just another book written by man. Yes, the Bible was written by men. Many men have written history books. Many men have written instructional books. Okay. Now, many men have tried to write prophetic books, but we're going to look at this a little bit more in detail, but when it comes to the scriptures, this is what sets apart the scriptures from all other books, is its prophecy. It's thousands of prophecies, and 2,000 about, we're going to see, have already been fulfilled. I mean exact, precise to a T. Okay? Some people can make some predictions and they come true, but to make thousands of predictions and every one comes true right on the money, that's not possible for a man to do that. Okay? This is given by the will and mind of God. Okay, so as you approach the scriptures, realize I'm approaching a history book, an instructional book, and a prophetic book. Notice, it's 3D. God's covering past, history, present, although the instructions were for the past, but even a lot of the instructions are going to be good for us. We're going to be able to take it today for the present and future, prophetic. God's covering all three. Which would make sense because God is three in one, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. So it makes sense that his book also is going to be a three in one kind of structure. Okay, let's look at the history of the Old Testament. Now we're going to just start looking into the history a little bit more. Okay, history of the Old Testament. The Old Testament begins with God creating the heaven and the earth and all things therein. That's how it starts. Okay? However, it focuses primarily on the earthly realm, as this is the book written to mankind on earth. Okay, you see a little bit of heaven opened in the Old Testament. Little bits here and there, sprinkles. But for the most part, heaven is not opened and revealed to us because this is dealing with God and man on earth. That's why even in the creation, listen, God created angels. He created cherubims. He created seraphims. He created all kinds of heavenly creatures. You don't see any of that in Genesis 1. None of that. So when did he create them? Doesn't tell us. Okay? So, it's not, when you read Genesis 1, it's all honing in and focusing down in on man on earth. Because that's what this book is for. That's what the revelation's for. That's what we need to know. Not to say we can't learn some of those other things, but it's mostly focusing on the earthly realm. Okay, what we see is then we see man choosing to sin against God's command, okay? And thus bringing death into the world. Okay, it's a huge turning point. So God creates everything good. God creates male, female, very good. But then we see man, both male and female, choosing to disobey. That's what sin is, disobedience. Sin against God's command and brings death into the world. Okay, at this point, as you continue in the Old Testament then begins to trace or follow the line of the righteous, which would ultimately lead to the promised Messiah that would save man from sin and death and rule the world in righteousness. And this chosen line is going to go through key men like Noah, who's the father of the new world after the flood, and key men like Abraham, okay, who's the father of the Jews. And again, this righteous line, as you read through the Old Testament, he's tracing the line, the lineage of the righteous. Now again, we know nobody's perfectly righteous. But again, these are the ones who God considers righteous in his eyes, the ones who believe him, trust him. He's going to show us stories about wicked men, but he's not focusing on their lineage. We're tracing the line of the righteous that's ultimately going to lead to the Messiah who's going to save man from the sin and death that man brought into the world. Okay? God creates everything good. Man brings sin and death into the world. So therefore, a man has to save man from sin and death. The problem is, as we're going to see through the whole Bible, no man is worthy. So, but God had a plan from the beginning. And this Old Testament, you're going to follow the lineage of the righteous. And again, these are just a couple of the key men, like Noah, Abraham, and then, of course, you know, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. Okay. The rest of the Old Testament then primarily focuses on God and his covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. So again, through Abraham, God decides he's going to form a nation. And Jacob is renamed Israel, and that's where the nation of Israel comes from. And so what we're going to see is we're going to see the deliverance of Israel, the establishment of Israel as a nation, God's covenant relationship with them. We're going to see them grow into a kingdom. We're going to see them be punished and carried off into captivity. And we're going to see a regathering of the remnant. Okay, so here's the story of the Old Testament. You're going to see Israel's struggle to submit to God and his law. You're going to see their punishments for disobedience. You're going to see them being carried off into captivity. And then you're going to see God's mercy to not utterly forsake them, and God ultimately regathering them back into their promised land. Okay, and that's what we're talking about here. In the middle of this story, we're led to this man, David. Okay, this man, David, is a man after God's heart. And he's ultimately going to be the father of the kingly line. And David is given the throne, and he's promised to be the father of the chosen line that would ultimately lead to the Messiah. Now, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be the Son of God himself. But physically speaking, he's going to be through the lineage of David. He's going to be the son of David. But he's not going to, as we see, he's the Son of God. So no man will actually be his father. It'll be through his mother's lineage. But this is a key man. In the middle of this story is this man, David. He's promised the throne. David is the one who conquers Jerusalem, and Jerusalem becomes the capital city. It becomes the city of the great king, the capital city of the entire earth, actually. Jerusalem is not just the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital city of the entire earth, and Christ will rule from Jerusalem. And then what we also see is then David's son, Solomon, being used of God to build the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this temple is going to eventually be destroyed by the Babylonians, and then it'll be rebuilt later on a smaller scale by the Jews after their 70-year captivity. That's pretty much the history of the Old Testament overview, okay? It starts with the beginning of the heaven and earth, and it leads all the way through till the Jews have been carried off into captivity, and then they come back, they rebuild Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple that David and Solomon originally were the ones to build. Okay. I'll just pause for a second. Any questions so far up to this point? Anybody have any questions? If you want to raise a hand, or I can't see everybody's screen, so if you want to raise your hand on the thing, I'll be willing to. Okay, Vanessa, let me unmute Vanessa here. Why is my screen? Come on, buddy. There we go. All right. Hey, Vanessa.
Hi, Adam.
Hey.
Do we know why? Is there any indication as to why God chose Israel to reveal himself to them? Why did he choose that nation above all nations?
Yes, yes.
Do we know, or is it just, okay?
Absolutely no. Good question. Yes. He didn't actually choose Israel. He chose a man named Abram. So this man, Abram, for whatever reason, was a man who God knew would trust him, believe him, obey him no matter what. God saw that in him, and he chose that man. And he made the promises to Abram and to his seed after him. And then those promises, that covenant passed to his son Isaac. And then those promises, covenant passed from Isaac to his son Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel. And then God said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. And Jacob had 12 sons, which is where ultimately the 12 tribes came. So again, they just started with one man, became a family. Then the family went down into Egypt, where they were provided for by Joseph, and then they grew into a nation over 400 years. And that's it. Yeah. So it's not that he necessarily chose Israel as a nation. He chose Abram, the man. Okay. Hope that helps. Looks like Brother Phil wants to make a comment. Let me just get Phil on here real quick. Or not Phil. Sorry. Brother Frankie. I was called Brother Frankie Phil because I knew a guy back in the States named Phil and looked exactly like you. Hey, brother.
Good looking guy.
He was, man. I'm telling you. He's a big, strong man.
I think it came from the blood of Adam. It came from Adam to Seth to Noah to Abraham. That's how Israel got started. It's the blood that comes down to the line of David, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, true. But the thing is, everybody comes from Adam. So, yeah, no, he's right. That and that, like, okay, as you study Genesis, you're going to see Seth. It's not going to be Cain. It would have been Abel, but Abel gets killed, so it's not Abel, it's Seth. And then it traces through, and then eventually Noah is the one who builds the ark, passes through. But of Noah, he has three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Through Shem is what it's going to come through. And then you go about, I think it's about 10 generations after Shem, you see this man Abram show up. That's the man God chooses. Okay, good questions. All right, let's move on here. So that's the history of the Old Testament. Let's look at the instruction of the Old Testament. Okay. The instruction of the Old Testament. Okay. The Old Testament manifests God's law and order for how natural man is to live life on earth in the best and most fulfilling way as possible. Okay? Now, again, remember, most of the instruction is going to be to Israel under the law. But we're going to see these laws are holy and just and good. You couldn't come up with a better law. If you were going to start a nation or if you were going to run a nation, you couldn't come up with a better law than what God has given. Okay? God's law, his instructions, teaches man how to keep things in their proper place. Keep all things in life in their proper place so that God is glorified and fellow man is loved and kept in line for the good of justice. Okay? That's very important. Now look at a lot of people nowadays just talk about love, love, love. We should love each other. Absolutely. But when it comes to actually running a society, running a nation, running a business, running any kind of anything, yes, you want to love people and you want to be nice to them, but justice is important too, because men don't always keep themselves in line. Men often breach lines, breach contracts, breach covenants, transgress, harm other people. And so it's very important to understand how to execute proper justice and judgment. Okay? God's law, perfect for it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 9. You're not going to find a better law than God's law. This is the instruction. You're going to find this in the instruction of the Old Testament. Okay? It instructs man how to obtain the fear of the Lord, how to obtain knowledge, wisdom, understanding, discretion, discernment, judgment, prudence, equity, all these amazing things that if you want to grow up and become a mature man and a mature woman, and not stay young and immature and childish in your thinking. If you want to grow up and really understand life and people and how to live life and deal things properly, Old Testament's going to teach you these things. It's going to also teach you how to have a happy marriage, a loving home, an orderly, industrious society, and a righteous government. It's all in the instruction of the Old Testament. It's all taught. Okay? Also, important instruction in the Old Testament is it teaches compassion and provision for the poor. And it also teaches success and prosperity for the talented. Okay? Both. It's not like it's got to be one or the other. Both. Old Testament teaches these things. The Old Testament also teaches the reality of man's selfish and potentially evil and wicked nature. The reality of the sinful nature. And thus, it teaches and provides for swift, proper, sound judgment for the justice and safety of both the family and the nation. Okay? So again, like we said, look at in an ideal world, everybody does right all the time, knows their boundaries, knows how they're supposed to deal with each other, and we don't need to execute justice. But that's not reality. So the Old Testament teaches you reality and how to deal with things in the real world. And judgment is very important. It's one of the things God loves from the beginning of the Bible till the end of the Bible is good, sound judgment. The Old Testament is going to teach you that. Okay. The second thing that I think the Old Testament really instructs, and this is important, is, and again, this is, I'm going to say this, most importantly, it teaches man on earth. But again, this is before the New Testament. This is before Christ, okay? So we're looking at Old Testament. It taught man, sinful man, how sinful man was to approach the holy God. Okay. Now, this is something that in modern society and modern Christianity, we almost have no concept of. We think God is love, therefore everything's good, and we come to him on our terms, and we do whatever we want, and we're accepted, and everybody's accepted because Christ paid for everybody's sins. When you read the Bible from start to finish, you're really not going to get that feel. You're not going to get that jive. You're not going to get that spirit. You're not going to get that sense. When you read the Bible from start to finish, you are going to realize that there is a proper and appropriate way that sinful man must approach the holy God. And every other way is unacceptable and will not work. And God literally in the Old Testament, before Christ, before the New Covenant, and by the way, when we get to Christ in the New Covenant, this still applies. There's still a proper way for sinful man to approach the holy God. And there's only one proper way. But again, we're looking back Old Testament. This is before Christ. This is before New Covenant. But he teaches. And what you're going to see is it's quite different than our mindsets. Modern man is not evolved. Modern man has devolved. Very confused. Very arrogant. Very prideful, very self-centered. And so we think, hey, we come to God on our terms and God has to accept us. You're not going to see that. You're not going to see that in the Word. Okay, so here's what we're going to see. We're going to see God is going to teach man how to properly sacrifice and worship the Holy Almighty God. He's going to teach man about the place of worship and how to enter into covenant with him. And here's how it all starts. If you look at it, it starts with his word. First and foremost, God dictates everything. He tells you, boom, this is how it is. And then in the Old Testament, what you're going to see is it always starts with an altar. The worship of God, the approach to God, always starts with an altar of sacrifice. Always. You don't just come and, hey, talk to God like he's your equal. No. We are sinners. We're corrupt. We're defiled. We're flesh and blood. And the only way to approach God is through blood sacrifice. And you see it throughout the whole Old Testament. And it doesn't matter if people think it sounds barbaric. It's just straight up truth. Okay? Approach through altar, and then we'll see ultimately God instructing them to build a tabernacle in Israel, which was, that became the place where then if you wanted to sacrifice to God, the tabernacle. Now, during the tabernacle season, he still allowed some other sacrifices to take place. But once the temple was built, after the tabernacle, then he built a permanent structure. If you wanted to sacrifice to God, you came to the temple. That was the only acceptable altar. That was the only place. That was it. It's the way God did it. And God teaches thoroughly. Also, the priesthood. The priesthood, the offerings, the sacrifices, the instructions that not only they're supposed to follow, but the instructions they're supposed to teach, and the worship of God. Everything was precise. It was exact. It was holy. It was pure. It was proper, it was orderly, and above all that, it had to have the right heart, okay? So one of the things that's really important to understand, a lot of people think, hey, God sees my heart, all that matters is my heart. That's not true. You read through the Bible, it's not only the heart. It starts with the heart, but it's not only the heart. If you have a good heart, but you're doing things the wrong way, God can't really accept you. So what he has to do is he has to bring instruction to you so you start to understand the right way to come And then if you have the right heart, you'll listen to the instruction and you'll follow that right path. Okay? If you do everything right, you know, you do it exact, but your heart's wrong, it's not acceptable. But one of the things you're going to see in the scriptures, for the most part, if you have the right heart, you'll end up doing it the right way. And if you don't have the right heart, you're going to justify yourself and do whatever you want. And it all starts, again, a great, great example of all this I'm talking about. You can see it from as early as Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Just read the story of Cain and Abel, and you'll see from the very beginning, sinful man has to approach God through an altar, through sacrifices, through offerings, and God is testing man's sacrifices, and he's testing man's heart. And God judges, and he declares judgment. He's sitting as the judge. We're not sitting as the judge deciding whether or not we'll accept God. We might think we're doing that, but we're delusional. He's sitting on the judge deciding whether or not he'll accept us. And you see this throughout the entire Bible from the beginning till the end. And he teaches us, but here's the goodness of God. He teaches us the proper way to do it. So if we have the proper heart, we can know the proper way. Now again, we're looking at the Old Testament. This is under the Old Covenant, okay? Most of this instruction that we're talking about in terms of approaching a holy God is found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? Those are the four books where you're going to see most of this instruction detailed in there. There's going to be a little bit further instruction on the building of the temple in 1 Kings, the early part of 1 Kings, and in the latter part of 1 Chronicles. A little bit also in the beginning of 2 Chronicles. Okay. Now, like I said, most of this instruction was given specifically to the nation of Israel. And the thing is, they were supposed to be an example to all nations. So this wasn't like, okay, it was only for Israel. Well, it was directly to Israel, but ultimately it wasn't supposed to be only for Israel. Israel was supposed to be the example to all the other nations. So all the nations that lived in darkness and error and confusion and lust and bondage could see a holy nation set apart and would come to the true God through Israel. That was God's plan. The other thing, too, it's important to understand is there's countless life lessons from all of the Old Testament. So when it comes to the instruction of the Old Testament, it's not just the specific direct instructions is where you're going to find instruction. But you'll also find good instruction, good wisdom from all of the stories of the Old Testament, from the beginning to the end. There is valuable, valuable, countless valuable life lessons from all the history and prophetic books as well. Okay, let me just pause for 1 second. Any questions on the instruction? Let me go back, actually. On the instruction of the Old Testament. Any questions before we move on to the prophecy? Okay. So we'll assume everybody's good. All right, let's go now to the prophecy. So third part again. Old Testament is history book, instructional book, prophetic book. Let's look at the prophecy of the Old Testament. As I said before, the Old Testament clearly shows itself to be the absolute word of God. It's impossible to be given by the will and mind of man because of the literally hundreds of hundreds, thousands, actually, of specific and accurate prophecies, okay? Specific, accurate prophecies of future events, future places, future times, people, okay? While there are many that are yet to be fulfilled, approximately 2,000 have already been fulfilled. 2,000 prophecies, exactly right on the money. Okay, now the topics of these prophecies widely vary. But many have to do with the rise and or fall of specific individuals, kings, rulers, nations, kingdoms, empires. Again, these are the main topics of prophecies. In these prophecies, often specific names are given with details, even time frames of occurrence. And while there are many nations prophesied of, the majority of these prophecies center around the nation of Israel. Okay? It's not the only nation. Many nations are prophesied of. But most of them are focused around the nation of Israel, which would make sense. This is God's nation that he's dealing with in the Old Testament. And while there's many individuals prophesied of, the majority of the prophecies center around the Messiah who would come, or the Christ who would come. Remember, Messiah, Christ, same word. And like I said here, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't understand that there were two different comings. Okay, they didn't understand that. They just saw it as the coming Messiah. They just looked at the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. Now, we looking back, we understand, we can see there's two different comings, and it helps explain a lot of the things. Okay, now when you're studying prophecy, for the most part, there's three types of prophecies, okay? I think this is important to understand. Three types of prophecies. First type prophecy is a plain prophecy, okay? Plain prophecy, it's where it says exactly what is meant, okay? So, just thinking off the top of my head, 1 Kings chapter 13, when the man of God comes out of Judah, and he comes to Jeroboam, and he prophesies against Jeroboam and against that altar that he built and the golden calves that he built and the false worship, and he prophesies, and he says, again, I'm going off the top of my head, this is just a paraphrase, but he basically declares that that altar is going to be destroyed. He declares that the priest's bones are going to be burned, and he declares that there's going to be a man named Josiah who's going to rise one day and is going to destroy the altar and burn the priest's bones and all this stuff. Exact. I mean, he says exactly what's going to happen. Plain prophecy. Easy. And you know what's awesome? A couple hundred years later, a small boy is born. He's named Josiah. He becomes the king of Judah, and he does exactly what that man of God prophesied. And literally named him by name, said exactly what he'd do, where he'd come from. That's the first type of prophecy. These are the easiest to understand. Just says what is meant. Okay. Now, sometimes you need a little history context to understand and to fill it in, but that's the simplest. Okay. The second type of prophecy, a little bit tougher. These are metaphoric or vision prophecies, metaphor slash vision. Okay. And these type of prophecies will usually show some kind of symbolic picture of what is to come. And sometimes it's a vision, sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes God tells a prophet, go do this, and he's doing something, and what he's doing is supposed to be a symbol of what is to come. So his actions can actually be symbolic of a prophetic word that God's bringing. And so these are a little bit tougher sometimes to discern. The last type of prophecy is prophetic picture. Let me explain what I mean by this. And this is pretty awesome when you understand this. Okay, every story in the Old Testament is not only true history that contain valuable life lessons, but every story in the Old Testament is also a prophetic picture of things to come, of something greater to come. Okay, so that's what I mean by prophetic picture. And now this is where the Bible opens up and becomes really awesome in a lot of ways. Okay, so I'll just give you a short example. So for instance, when we read in the Old Testament about, let's say, Cain and Abel, for instance. All right, yeah, Cain and Abel. Just talked about Cain and Abel. When you read that story, that's a real story. Absolute true story, literal history. When you read that story, you can gain a lot of valuable wisdom from it for your life right now today. But the story of Cain and Abel is also a prophetic picture of what was to come. You say, what was the story of Cain and Abel a prophetic picture of? It was a prophetic picture of the religious leaders of Israel and Jesus Christ. Okay? Remember, God said, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. Who's the firstborn of Adam and Eve? It's Cain. He says, Israel's my son, my firstborn son. Let him go, right? Back in Exodus. So Israel is considered the firstborn son of God. And Israel is given the law, and they have their religious, you know. Now look, God's law was true, but unfortunately, Israel then over time had a bad heart, and they twisted the religion that God gave them. They twisted the ways of God. And the religious leaders were exactly like Cain. They were bringing their offering the way they wanted, what they thought was acceptable, and God rejected them. And they knew that God had been rejecting them. Abel was the second born. And when you read in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ is called the second man. He's the only begotten son of God, but Israel's the firstborn, Jesus comes second. So Jesus, Abel, right, second born, he's the one who brings the lamb, the firstlings of the lamb. He's the one who brings the fat thereof. He with the right heart, righteous before God, brings an acceptable offering and sacrifice to God and is accepted by God and well pleased. God is well pleased with him. Just like Jesus Christ. And what happens as a result? The favor of God was on Christ. The grace of God was not on Israel. Or the religious leaders, the Jews. So what happened? The religious leaders, Jews, did just like Cain did with Abel. Cain, because he was not accepted, because he was rejected, and because he would not repent and heed the warnings of God, he allowed that hatred and that evil, that murderous spirit to conceive inside of him, and he despised and envied his brother, and he rose up and killed his brother. And that's exactly what Israel did to Jesus Christ. But in the story of Cain and Abel, Abel's blood cried out from the ground to God. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter number 12 that we come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel's. Jesus Christ's blood too cries out. Amen. So, okay, here's the amazing thing. Once you understand this, every story in the Old Testament is also a prophetic picture of greater things to come. The Old Testament becomes so rich and deep. It is a treasure that can be mined and mined and mined and mined for years and years and generations to come. Okay. Now, back to this real quick before I go to this, the dual nature concept, the three types of prophecies. The meanings of types 2 and type 3 are harder to discern. One is pretty simple, says what it means. Two and three, this often takes much reading, much study, much meditation, much learning, and ultimately it requires the illumination of the Holy Ghost to open up the metaphoric vision type prophecies and the prophetic picture type prophecies. Okay. Like I said, the books of prophecy specifically, they're filled with type 1 and type 2 prophecies, but the rest of the Old Testament contains them as well. All right, one last thing to consider. Another thing that's important to consider when you're studying prophecy, especially prophecies in the Old Testament, but really all prophecies, I'd say, is almost all prophecies are of a dual nature. Okay, and this is important. We might be getting a little deep here, but it's okay. It's important. When you're studying prophecies, almost all prophecies have two fulfillments to them. It's not like it's just a once-off thing, okay? There's almost always a near-term fulfillment of that prophecy that usually happens within that generation of when the prophecy is declared. Not necessarily always, but usually. But then also, there's always a long-term fulfillment, which usually pertains to either the first or second coming of Christ, or pertains to the end days around the second coming of Christ. So this is what opens up prophecy even deeper. So you start to get, like, I'll give you an example, okay? So, okay, yeah. So here's an example. Yeah, let me just make sure I give a good one. Just trying to think. I didn't think of this. I still thought I was ahead of time. But, okay, yeah, like, let's say Isaiah 7:14, right? About the, a virgin shall conceive, shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to choose the good and refuse the evil, and go on so on and so forth. Okay. That prophecy was a prophecy God made for the nation of Israel right then, and it was fulfilled in the near term by Isaiah marrying a virgin, and the first time he lay with her, she conceived, they had a son together, and that son was proof of this prophetic word that God had given to Israel at that time. And if you read in the context, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8, the near-term fulfillment was in Isaiah's son. However, we know that the virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son called Emmanuel, the real fulfillment of that was not Isaiah and his son. The real fulfillment of that was when Mary conceived by no man, she conceived by the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ came forth. Okay, so that's a good example right there. Read in the context, Isaiah 7 and 8. Read it through in context, and you will see how the near term was fulfilled with Isaiah's son. But that was not the real fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment came later when Christ came. And that's true of, I can't say all prophecies, but I'd say most prophecies are of dual nature. Near-term fulfillment, long-term fulfillment. Okay, we're coming up on 50 minutes, so we've been doing good. Let me just give you this real quick. We did this before. This is the last slide, but just go over it again. Again, breakdown of the Old Testament. First, you got the five books of the law. These are both history books and instruction books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this focuses on Israel before they enter the Promised Land. The next section, second section, are the 12 books of the history of Israel. These are history books. There's three sections within this section. The first are before the kingdom. There's three books before the kingdom, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Then there's six books of the kingdom, and that's 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. That's during the kingdom. And then the last three books are after the kingdom. And that's Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And this is captivity and regathering. This is after the kingdom has fallen. Okay, then you have the five books of wisdom. These are both instruction and prophecy books, and also some history in there too. And this is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And those are excellent books, by the way. Excellent, excellent, excellent books. And then the last section are the 17 books of the prophets. These are primarily prophecy books, but also history books as well. And obviously there's instruction in there, but again, I'm focusing on the main. And we broke this down into two groups, the major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. And so that is a quick breakdown of the Old Testament. Okay. I think I am done. I think that was enough.